Let me see if I can do my best William Wallace impression. Okay. Freedom! I have no idea how many times we've used the word free or freedom. Some of you who are definitely OCD like me have counted. You can tell me after the service. The word freedom, like the word love in English, can mean so many different things. It, like we've talked about, you can love God, love your dog, love your wife, and love pizza all in the same sentence. And it's like, yet we have to know what that means. You can have all kinds of freedom. I remember that I was the youngest of, there's five cousins. They were all two years. And they were tormentors to me when we go and visit my grandparents. My grandparents had a root cellar. And they would put me into the root cellar through some means and then turn out the lights and then scare me to death. That's why I'm not very tall. They actually scared that out of me. I was very intent on having freedom from that cellar. How many of you remember whenever you got the keys to the car for the very first time?
Freedom!
And you wanted to see how fast that would go because Dad or Mom would never push it to its limit. I heard someone pushed a new razor to its limit. I won't look in any particular direction, but I heard that happened yesterday. That's freedom. Freedom on a vacation. All kinds of ways you can refer to freedom. The 4th of July, of course, as we refer to it as Independence Day, it has become so many different things, but let's just go back to the basics. It is not a celebration of military victories. It is not the celebration of veterans. It is not the celebration of government. It is not the celebration of anything except an event. And the event was that a group of people spent so much time and so much thought and honestly counting the cost of the decisions they were about to make and the process that would follow, that they finally came to a day, happened to be July the 2nd, and then they said, let's celebrate it on July the 4th. But they wanted to say, we want this to be rooted in something that is besides just our wishes. And taken from their own things, they said, this is more than feelings and is definitely more than patriotism. And they said, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude, which we don't use that word much anymore, meaning the moral goodness of our intentions, we do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of right, ought to be free. Change the history of the world. And they thought it was significant enough, we should celebrate this decision because it bears responsibility. If you didn't get the newsletter this week, I spoke to that, the forgotten side of our freedom. But I go back to their last words, ought to be free. Says who? Just making that stuff up? I think if you trace it back, I can make a fairly substantial case that you'll find that the freedom and liberty that they spoke of was certainly rooted in the character of God. And if you want to see the character of God, if you want to see anything about God clearly, Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you ought to look at Jesus. So we go back to those who kept really good records, and one of them was this physician or doctor by the name of Luke, and he records in his very thorough examination, he records that at the beginning or the start of Jesus' public ministry at about the age of 30, Jesus decides to do some teaching, some work in his boyhood hometown of Nazareth. So he goes back to Nazareth, he goes there on the weekend, on the Sabbath, worship day, they, out of respect or whatever, make the decision to call him up to do the reading of the scriptures that day. And I don't think that there are such things as coincidences, but nevertheless, the case may be, they pulled out the scroll of Isaiah, one of the most clear prophets of what the Messiah would be, who he would be, what he would be like, where he would be from. But they pull out the scroll of Isaiah, ask Jesus to read it. Jesus unrolls it to a specific spot, and Luke records for us in his gospel, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, that Jesus chooses to read this particular prophecy from the scroll of Isaiah. And he stands up in front of God and everybody, as they say. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to announce that captives shall be released." That statement meaning someone who was guilty and imprisoned, now they are pardoned. He said, "And to help the blind to see, cause the blind to see, and that the downtrodden shall be freed from their oppressor." In other words, unshackled, unchained, unslaved. And that God is ready to give blessings to all who come to him. And then I love it because Luke records this from the eyewitnesses who were there. He says that after Jesus had gone through all the trouble to roll that scroll back up and put it back in its place, that he goes over and he sits down, which would have been the typical way that the rabbi or teacher would do whenever it was time for him to teach. He sits down, all eyes are on him, and I'm sure it's pretty quiet in there until he spoke. And then he says to them, "You just heard scripture come true right before your very eyes." Because it actually just came true right here, right now, in this place. That's really good news. Because some of us are guilty and we've been chained up and we want to be pardoned. And some of us, we're chained up for no fault of our own. We're enslaved and we need to be set free. Some of us are blind. We need to see. Some of us are so broken down, we've got to have your healing, Lord. It's good news. And Jesus says, "I'm making this personal. I have come to set people free. All these things that you see here, this is what I'm here to do." And people were amazed, Luke says, at his teaching. And then if you keep reading, just like with any good sermon that goes from preaching to meddling, they didn't like the conclusion of the message because basically said, "Things are about to change and y'all ought to be leading the change." And they were going, "Nah, we're good." Later on, though, Jesus says this in John. He records it because John was one of Jesus' closest followers and companions and friend. He records in John 8, verse 32 and verse 36, that whole section right through there, you should read it for yourself. Jesus has the audacity to say, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's been co-opted so many different times by different politicians, advertisers, and everything else. And yet Jesus was the one who said, "You will know the truth, and if you know that truth, you'll be set free." And then he went on to say, "And the Son, if the Son sets you free," because he was talking about relationships, that slaves and servants and stuff like that, they don't have the authority, but the Son of the Father does. And he says, "If the Son sets you free, you'll really be free. You'll be free indeed." And Jesus said, "Guess what? I'm the truth, and I'm the Son. If you want to be free, you better come to me because I have authority. I have authority to see that you are set free." And this is what I wanted you to know today is that Jesus, obviously, many of us are very educated in this because we've heard it so, so many times. Yes, he is the Savior, but to what degree is he the Savior? Jesus says, "I want to set you free through and through and through and through." I think for a lot of us in this room, we've only stepped one or two paces inside this brand new country of the kingdom. And Jesus is leaning in your direction today to say, there is a lot of undiscovered country that you need to get into. There are so many things that Jesus wants to set us free from. I hope that at least one of these will impact you where you're at and that you will make new commitments today that you haven't made either at all, or maybe you have made these commitments and let them slide in the past. Because if the Son sets you free, he said, "I want you to be truly, 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 truly free." Paul leaned into this. We talked about him last week. I'm just telling you, Paul was an amazing example, is that God will go with the guy who you least expect And then he turns the world upside down because it really wasn't about Paul. It was about the resurrection power of Jesus. Paul leans into this whenever he's trying to plant these little ecclesias around the Mediterranean rim. And he's trying to help them understand that Jesus lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose victoriously, and he appeared to many people. We have so much to go on, and there really is no Savior like him. Paul leans into this to try and say, you know, this whole freedom thing is not to be taken lightly. And he wrote to his friends in Galatia, hence the reason the name of Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 1, he said, we, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our forgiver and leader, we have freedom now. Not in the sweet by and by, we have freedom now. Because Christ has made us free. In verse 13 of that same letter, chapter 5, he says, you are called to freedom, hence the title for today's message. You're called to freedom. Ring, ring, hello. Anybody picking up when Jesus is calling? I hope this lands in a very important and very needed place for you. Because Jesus, yes, is our corporate Savior. He is our corporate forgiver. But he is also one who knows you like no one else knows you. I beg of you, do some heart work, some soul work today as you think through how he's blessed and make the changes through his resurrection power in your life. And let's see if we can't do some things that cause us to be even more committed to him during this July 4th weekend. In fact, if anybody asks you what you did during the July 4th weekend, don't do that. Well, you know, I kind of hung out with some friends. Tell them you went to church. It's okay. Say, what church did you go to? Go to Rock Springs. Like, well, I don't know if I want to go to church. Then tell them to go to rocksprings.online. They don't have to go to church. They can just show up. Check us out. But if somebody asks you what you heard or what you did this weekend, tell them some of this good stuff. Because do you know there's a lot of people who are enslaved to their past, to their sin that they don't know how to break free from their pain. And you and I are called to be the hands, feet, and mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. My goodness, that's not even in my notes, but I feel like it needs to be preached. Let me show you some things. These are things that I've discovered through my years of following Jesus. Jesus promises and delivers real and lasting freedom, not just make-believe stuff. At least five different ones. First thing I notice is Jesus calls me, and he calls you, Jesus calls me to freedom from the burden of guilt. This is the most obvious one because it's the one that's easiest to explain. If you want to look at it a different way, it's a freedom from shame. Because let's just all admit it. We're all a bunch of sinners. We're a bunch of, you know, like I've said so many times, we're a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. Every single one of us. The land, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody is so messed up. But the thing I want us to understand is that's a burden. There is a burden of guilt. There is a burden of shame whenever you realize that you do not have what it takes to stand before a holy God. Because I would simply say this. We could have a conversation, and I've had this kind of conversation for scores and scores of times throughout my life. I want to know, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, church, religion, all of those things? And what I've found, it doesn't really matter what you believe about God or church or Jesus, the Bible. When it comes down to this, every single person, no matter how strong they would relate their religious scale, everybody says, I've made mistakes. I've broken the law. You go, what law? Well, it's the Ten Commandments, which is funny. He's like, I think I broke the Ten Commandments. Do you know what the Ten Commandments are? Like, I stand for them. Most people can only name three. I'm not saying that those aren't important, and I'm not even saying that other kinds of laws. I'm simply saying, you know what? You don't even need outside rules to remind you that you've screwed up. Because every single one of us has made some sort of rule in our life. I'm not going to do that, or I will most certainly do that without fail. And every single time we do that, we don't even live up to our own rules. We know that we're guilty because we just don't have what it takes. You cannot live up to that standard, whatever that standard may be. And the result is guilt. So what do you do with guilt? Well, I'll tell you what I've watched a lot of people do with guilt. They run from it. It's like, I, if I can just distract myself and if I can run that direction, then I don't have to deal with my guilt. I've seen people who try to medicate it or drown it. Because if I can make my body get rid of those guilty feelings, then I'm a little bit free for a little while. Or you do things to distract yourself. Or here's what I've found a lot of people who try to do the church thing without actually having a relationship with Jesus. Here's what they do, and that is they try to rationalize. Well, it wasn't that bad. Well, that's funny, because if you're rationalizing to go, it wasn't that bad, it must be pretty bad. Because if it wasn't that bad, you wouldn't be thinking about it. I know from my own experience, both with my own life and soul and other people's, and that is, if you don't deal with this kind of thing properly, if you're not set free in the real way, it's going to give you all kinds of life-damaging consequences. That's right. We call it going off in the ditch. We call it, I went the wrong way, I screwed up. But what I'm trying to get at is, if Jesus says, I can be free, I got to ask the question, if we're all guilty, how do you get out from underneath that? And I'm saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know that's going to make the difference. And you need to know that Jesus knows you, warts and all. And that's where we come back to. Like I said, we're dipping out of the series we're in about church still matters, but you just can't get away from it. The reason I can tell you with authority that you can deal with your sin problem is that's because, go back to the basics, Christ died, he was buried, he was raised, he was seen. Any person who can promise that they're going to die and be raised back to life, you can count on him. And he said, you can be free. Jesus says that. Paul wrote to his friends and tried to explain it this way to his friends in Ephesus. He said, For by the death of Christ, we are set free. We're pardoned. That is, let me explain it a different way. He says, that is, our sins, that desire to be the boss of our life, and all that the acting out of that brings, that is, our sins are forgiven. To which he then just breaks into a grand amen of his own, and he says, how great is the grace of God which he gave to us in such large measure. And you go, pretty great. Pretty great. Because do you all understand? With no forgiveness of sin, we are condemned to be forever separated from God. No relationship. Whenever we've used up our earth suit, we are going to be forever condemned to be apart from him in a place called hell. It's not a good thing. It's just not a good thing, which is why it makes such a great grace whenever you realize that Jesus did everything that is necessary to pay for all of our sin, past, present, future. It's just such an incredible offer that Jesus calls us to freedom from the burden of guilt. And you've got to start there. If you don't know Jesus as your forgiver and leader, you need to start there. And you don't have to wait until the end of this message. You don't even have to wait for me to shut up, which I will tell you, my team knows this, I'll talk as long as y'all need me to talk. They're going to have to beat my lips to death when I die. I can keep talking. I want you to know right now while I'm talking, you can reach out to God and say, there is no freedom like the freedom that you are offering. And I want it. I want it so badly. And here's the thing. What we're talking about here is one that you may have heard before, but do you understand? This is the great exchange. The one who was flawless, perfect in every way, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he became sin. That's why he was on the cross. Whose sin did he become? Yours. And he was punished so that all the blessing and righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ was transferred onto your account. And he became the punishment for all of your sin. It is the great exchange. The innocent one paid for the guilty so that the guilty could go free. My granddad used to say, Lord, have mercy on the wicked and let the guilty go free. That was one of his exclamations. We're talking about here something that Jesus has done. It is signed, it is sealed, and it is waiting to be delivered to your account. Because it's still your choice. Listen to me. Some of you are already drifting off sleep. Don't go to sleep until I get done with this part right here. Okay. You still have the choice to take that offer and have it applied to your account, or you can refuse it. Jesus is a gentleman. He will not knock the door of your heart in to get in. He'll wait till you invite him in. In other words, you can opt to continue to wrestle with your guilt and shame, and you will continue to be robbed of your health and your happiness and your hope. You can deal with the sickness and the good relationships that you could have had, and you could wrestle with the depression that it brings. Or you could say yes to him. This isn't in your notes, but listen, the freedom from guilt, Jesus says, I came to carry that burden of guilt away. Psalm 32 said there was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. Can anybody relate? All day and all night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. And I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord. And you forgave me, and now all my guilt is gone. Yeah. Hey, that's good stuff. He just says, I'll take it. I will forgive it. Instantly, completely, no strings attached. God says, there is a matter of repentance. Repentance means to change your mind, to change the way you think. You thought that you were chasing after the truth, but you found out it was a lie. And so you change your mind, and you start chasing the truth. It's going to mean that you take a U-turn. But if you're going the wrong way, a U-turn is the best way to go. And some of you, you've come to know that Jesus could forgive you of what you've done. And how many times you did it, and who you did it with, and all those things you just turn over on the rotisserie grill of your mind. I'm just telling you, y'all. But you have to say, I'm so grateful for the forgiveness, but I'm going to turn because that's my old life. I'm going to start arranging all of my whole life around you. I'm a brand new person. The old has gone, the new has come. Isaiah 38:17, God says, I've taken your sins and put them behind my back. That means your sin is out of sight because of Jesus. Psalm 103 says that God says, I've separated your sin as far as the east is from the west from me. It's out of reach. Our guilt and sin, he said, will be out of his memory. In Jeremiah, he says, I put them where I will remember them no more. I just don't know where you find this kind of offer. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, or you've never understood quite the offer that he's giving you, Jesus is calling you, and he's calling you into a life, into the undiscovered country of forgiveness. And like I said at the intro to this service, I'm not just talking about getting Jesus so that you have fire insurance or a get out of hell free card. I'm talking about a life where you get a brand new life, a do-over, a second chance, a clean slate. That's why Jesus spoke of it as being born again. But that's not all. That is huge. That is huge. You got to have that one. But Jesus also calls us to freedom, calls you and me to freedom from the pain of resentment. I just need to see if anybody's awake and listening. Has anyone ever been hurt by anyone's actions or words toward you at all, ever in your life? Could I see a show of hands? Come on, put up both hands. You know it's true. Of course. Now, let's make it real, church. How many of you have ever hurt someone by your words or your actions? Come on. All right. See, I'm so glad y'all are in church. Best place for you to be, okay? From the pain of resentment. Because the fact is, you and I hurt each other. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's unintentional. It's how you respond that's going to make the difference. You will either be better or you will be bitter because of the pain that is inflicted. Now, when you hurt other people, hopefully you have a sensitive enough conscience that you feel guilty. When other people hurt us, that's pretty easy to define because we get bitter. We get resentful. We get fired up. They hurt me. Revenge is sweet. No, it's not. No, it's not. I will tell you what it is. Bitterness and revenge is a poison, and it will eat your soul. It'll eat you alive. Jesus says, I want to set you free from that poison of bitterness. In Ephesians, Paul explained this to his friends. He said, get rid of, that means you have to make the choice and do the hard work. Get rid of all the bitterness and the rage and the anger and the audacity of this man. He says, instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. I'm not sure I want to do that. He said, you need to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That is just like one sentence, two maybe. And he went from preaching to meddling. Because you know, bitterness hurts, resentment hurts, but we kind of like to hold on to it. Like I've said, turn it over on the rotisserie grill of your mind. I just can't believe they did that and they hurt me. Oh, that's not looking good enough. And you just keep on doing it. Our standard operating procedure is we get hurt. We try and figure out ways to hurt them back. We get into things of revenge and retaliation. But you know what, folks? It's the recoil that'll kill you. It's like a boomerang. Like the great theologians, the Three Stooges. Do y'all remember that episode where Moe just kept hitting Curly in the chest over and over and over again, and Curly just had it up to here? And he said, I'm going to get even with that guy. So he straps a stick of dynamite to his chest and says, next time he slaps me on the chest, I'm going to blow his hand off. It's funny, but it's true. It's the same way we treat other people. We let that person hurt us over and over and over again, and they control us and our thoughts and our emotions. And some, you know, they're somewhere on a beach sipping drinks with little umbrellas in it. They don't have a care. So, got to ask you a question. Who are you bitter about today? Husband? Wife? Your kid? Your parents? Your boss? Your so-called friend? Bible says, get rid of all the bitterness and resentment that you have toward them. You go, but I can't. You don't know how horribly they hurt us. How badly they hurt me. Well, here's what I would say, and it's based on what we already talked about in the first thing that Jesus calls us into this freedom. First, you need to get set free yourself. Get set free. Come into the country of freedom from guilt. Because if you look at that and you realize there is absolutely no legitimate reason why Jesus should forgive me, but you embrace it and you start living. I am forgiven by the one and only Son of God. Then, after you've let Him free you from the pain of resentment, you realize that His resurrection power that we were singing about just a little while ago gives you the power to forgive them. Because listen, I don't mean to rag on you, but you're never going to have to forgive anybody more than Jesus has already forgiven you. Never. So, that's just two. Let's go on to a third one. Want to do this? Jesus also calls you to freedom from the expectations of others. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Some of you do not wrestle with this. I, however, do. The expectations of others has been a huge battle for me most of my life. Like I said, I think Jesus calls us into freedom from guilt and shame. The second one that I just shared with you, I think he calls us and has the ability to free us from the pain of resentment. I think that's a pointless kind of pain. In this one I wrote out in the margins of my notes, I think this is where he calls us to freedom from doubt. Not doubt in who he is. I mean, we go through seasons of doubt and trusting him, but doubt of who we are. We live in a time of considerable doubt and confusion about our identity. Folks, you don't choose your identity. It was chosen for you by the God who made you. If you want to know who you are, you go to God and say, who am I? I am who he says I am. But humans are notorious. Humans are notorious for spending so much time and so much energy and so much money trying to dress like, act like, talk like, smell like, and be like other people. Yeah. Don't look at anyone around you because they're looking at you. I mean, seriously, how else would you describe skinny jeans? Why would they even exist? Makes no sense. He's like, yeah, let's get on them because all those fashionable people. Folks, there's a reason why you got a Copenhagen ring or a skull ring in your back pocket. It's because you want to be like everybody else. Two words, Botox. Sure, I want to inject poison into my skin that could paralyze me, but I won't have wrinkles in my casket. It'll be great. I'm an equal opportunity offender. I'll just offend everybody. I'm just saying, I've lived long enough that if you wait long enough, the people who said they were rebels start to look like groupies. I will tell you, based on my own experience of trying to work out my salvation of this and the freedom that comes with it, one of the sweetest and most relaxing freedoms is discovering that Jesus' resurrection and his power and his spirit inside of me has the power to free me from the pressures of conforming to everyone's opinion about me. Paul wrote to his friends in Thessalonica, he said, we, talking about he and his ministry team, he said, we don't aim to please men, but to please God. Why? Because he knows us through and through. He knows us backwards and forwards. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. I have found that the more you get to know Jesus, the more simplified, Jesus simplifies, re-aims, and recalibrates all of your life. Because, in the words of Star Trek, pleasing God becomes your prime directive. That's what it is. Do other people have an opinion? Yes, and you have to train yourself to have a thick hide and a tender heart. Because people have all kinds of opinions. But I'm telling you that I'm trying to live my life in knowing that Jesus Christ, who set me free from my past, gives me purpose for my life today, and promises me a forever life because of his resurrection power. He is my prime directive. I want to follow him. This was illustrated by something I was preparing this message. I'm old enough to remember, like way back in the day, I remember an illustration on this. It had to do with a missionary team that went to an unreached people group somewhere in the world. The location really doesn't matter that much. But they shared the gospel with this unreached people group and introduced them to Jesus Christ. They made professions of faith, and because we don't want to just have people, like I said, get their get out of hell free card, they wanted to train them up to some basic discipleship, as church people would call it. And I'm telling you, they introduced them to the gospel and the practice of following Jesus over a time. But it was time for the missionaries to let them start walking on their own. So they were having kind of the end of their catechism, I guess you would say. And they were having an interview with the four or five young men who were there. And one day, this missionary asked one of these young men, he said, all right, based on what you've done, will you make Jesus number one in your life? And of course, there is a language barrier, but he did say, will you make Jesus number one in your life? And the young man went, no. To which he was going, I'm frustrated in size, like I thought we'd already covered this. So he rephrased his question, and he said, all right, will you make Jesus the priority person in your life? And the young man said, no. To which this went on two or three more times, trying to rephrase it, and he simply asked, well, then I have to know, why not? And the young man simply said, because there is no other. See, we live in a country in which we have been given so much blessing that we tend to think that we can pick and choose. But like I started off last week's message, folks, our citizenship is primarily in heaven. Do we have a responsibility as Americans? Absolutely. But it is one nation under God. Don't ever forget that. See, we have thought it this way. We think it's like God and country and mama and baseball, apple pie and Chevrolet. We try and sort it all out. And I'm here to tell you, I think that young man had it right. And that is, we don't need to make Jesus number one because there is no other. There is only him. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ is not a sizable slice of the pie of your life. Knowing Jesus is the pie plate in which all the other slices fit. It is primary, it is essential, it is foundational. See, when Jesus becomes the forgiver, and he's the only one that can do that, the forgiver of your life, he needs to become the leader of your life. And then that works itself out through your whole life. He must become the priority because he is the power source of your life. And when you realize, listen, this has been used so many times, but don't let it roll off. When you truly understand that the one who knows you best loves you most, that's when you can start to care less about what other people think about you. I believe that Jesus is calling us into a freedom, not only from the freedom from guilt or the pain of resentment. I think he is calling you and me to freedom from conformity when we go to school, when we go to work at our business, in the community. That's in addition to all these others, and yet there's still more. Is anybody getting anything out of this today? I believe Jesus also calls us into the undiscovered country of freedom, and that is the control of our desires. Our appetites. We often say around here that what our ambition is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, that what we're trying to create is what was created for us, and that is a second chance place of grace. So we are often interacting with each other, and I hear people say things, you know what, I've come to Jesus, but I just can't stop, and you go ahead and put in whatever the word is. I can't stop overeating. I can't stop drinking alcohol. I can't stop the porn. I can't stop my outrageous anger. I can't stop lying, and on and on and on. Because we all have a different set of appetites and urges. If you feel like, well, I've come to Christ, but I still can't conquer those other things, well, keep on leaning into Jesus, because he calls us, each of us, into freedom. If your life, your urges and appetites are out of control, you need to listen to this. This is back in John, whenever he recorded what Jesus said in that particular talk. In John 8, this is verse 34 and 36, Jesus simply made the point. He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed. Okay, those are simple words, but just, that is enormous. Because what you have to understand is Jesus wasn't just talking in philosophy. He was talking to you, about you. He says, with all of your bad habits, I love you. With all of your wrong thoughts, I love you. When you're trying to live with your out-of-control desires, I love you, and I'm offering you freedom. And what stands in opposition to that, folks, is our culture, which cultivates in us, either through its whispers or through its screams, do your own thing. Live however you want to live. Whatever you want to do, do it. However you want to do it. I'm just saying, follow where that goes. And so we start thinking, well, I'm free. I am free to do whatever I want to do. Yay! Look at me. I can live however I please. To which I'm just saying, come back down. Listen. You're partly right. You are free to do that. You are definitely free to choose to live any way you want to live. But I would also say that's partly true, but it is also partly a lie. Because you're not really free. You're shackled to the desire that's telling you that you need to do that. And whenever you are shackled to that desire is actually making you a slave of that urge or that desire. It's like physical laws and moral laws that God set in place. And I'm talking about the laws of physics, like gravity. I heard somebody was going to go and try and see if gravity was true. So they jumped a bike over this and like, yep, it's true. What goes up must come down. If you and I were, I don't think you could actually make this happen because I think they have barriers, but I think you can go to New York City and you can go to the Empire State Building and you can go up way up high. And, you know, if you could get past the barriers, you are free to make the choice to jump. I would not say go for it. I think that's a stupid thing to do. But hey, you can do whatever you want to do. If you were making your way down from those upper floors at the maximum accelerated speed there, Suppose I was on about floor 50 opening the window. I could yell at you as you go by and go, "How's it going?" You might yell back up to me, "So far, so good." And just to make a point, even the physical laws, you don't actually break those laws. They break you, because I'm just like, the falling's not the problem. It's that sudden stop at the end that's going to kill you. Well, the moral laws are very similar. God says you are free to break whatever laws you want. You go, "Okay, I'm free. Nobody can tell me what to do. I even God, I'm going to do whatever I want to. I'm going to go and break all of God's laws." You have that choice. To which I have actually had conversations with people who are doing that kind of life. And I say, "How's it going?" And they go, "So far, so good." It's like, "Well, you're headed to hell." "I know, everybody's going to be there. We're going to be partying." Like, no, you're not. The Bible says you will be completely alone. See, you don't actually break God's laws. God's laws break you. Eventually, left to our own desires and the control of those desires, you will hit bottom. It's just a matter of time. So if Jesus is calling us to that kind of freedom, yes, you're free to live any way that you want, any lifestyle that you want to live. But once you and I'm talking about any of us, this is true of any of us, once we decide what we're going to do, then we are no longer free from the consequences or the outcome of the decision we made. That's the facts. That's why Paul told his friends in Galatia, he said, if you are guided by the Spirit, talking about the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you will be in no danger of yielding to self-indulgence. Since, he said, you know what, you trying to choose what you want to do is definitely the opposite of what God wants to do. He said, since self-indulgence is the opposite of the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus in you has the power to give you self-control, but you have to walk and talk with Him every day. I will tell you this from experience. Self-control that Jesus gives you, it comes from His control. Self-control comes from Christ's control. Best self-control right there. So I got to ask you, is there anything in your life that you would say is out of control? More than likely, it falls into one of three categories: money, sex, or power. Are your finances under God's control, or do you give in to the urges of finances? Do you give in to your sexual urges, even though God says there is a way to live with that gift of sex that I have given you? What about power? What is power to be used for? Those who are strong are equipped to be strong to help those who are weak. Are there urges that are out of control in your life? Those desires are controlling you, and Jesus is saying to you today, "I am calling you, listen to me, I'm calling you to freedom from the urge, from the power of sin. Those shackles that have you chained up to your appetites, urges, and desires, I can set you free. But you have to surrender to Jesus, and you have to walk with Him and experience that freedom." I will just tell you right now, with eyes wide open, you could pray that prayer and say, "God, I need to be unshackled," and He will start. But I will also tell you, we are very, very blessed to have an environment called Celebrate Recovery around here that will help you take mature steps toward being truly free and recovering in that. That would be a good place for any CR people to speak up. Everybody feels pretty chill today. Pretty chill. So, freedom from guilt, bitterness, people-pleasing, sinful desires. And let me give you this last one. Jesus calls you to be free from the fear of death. They put me up in a chair to sing when I was 5 years old in front of a lot of people at church, and I've been doing this kind of thing ever since then. And so whenever people say, "I'm just so afraid to get up in front of a group of people to talk to them or sing to them," I have no concept of what that feels like anymore. But I know that some of you are looking at me going, "Yeah, I'm not as afraid of death as I am afraid of you handing me the microphone and making me speak on that stage." In fact, studies have shown most people have a fear of public speaking that is greater than their fear of death, which means they would probably have greater fear giving the eulogy at a funeral than being the guy in the casket. How weird is that? But anyway, huge fear that people have is the fear of dying. I'm just saying, generally speaking, people do not want to hang out with you and talk about death. You can test this one out. Invite someone over for coffee, and as they sit down, say, "Okay, our topic of conversation is let's talk about death today." See how that goes, okay? The fear, I think, is really the fear of the unknown. Because inside, if you've not come to Jesus and understand that he gives you more than just these things we've already said, but he gives you this freedom from the fear of death, you say, I don't know what's going to happen after I take my last breath. I don't know what happens out there. I don't know what happens then. And that scares us. But let's just be honest, death is inevitable. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, we're only one heartbeat away from giving up our earth suit. Some of you, I love you, but you live on Montezuma County time. I'm just telling you, death is one appointment you will not be late for. Just telling you. And yet most people, I know, are not prepared for this appointment, and yet everybody's got this appointment on their books. It does seem kind of foolish, though, to go through your whole life unprepared for something that you know is about to happen. It's going to happen at some point. It's like, wow, preacher, way to bring me down. I'm not trying to be morbid, and I'm also not trying to be obsessive about it. I'm saying if you know it's coming, then just get ready. Take care of the fear, because if Jesus, as we say around here so much, our past forgiven, purpose for living, and home in heaven, well then live as though your life is eternal, but you are prepared for that home in heaven. Live that way. Honestly, and this has been said by much, much brighter people than me, you are not ready to live until you are ready to die. Among the things that Jesus has said, I come to set you free from, this is one. He said, I've come to set you free from the fear of death. The writer of Hebrews tried to explain it this way. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 says that Jesus became like us. He came down to our level when we couldn't get up to his. And so he became like us, and he shared our human nature. He did this for this purpose. He did this so that through his death, he might destroy the devil who has the power over death. Yay. And so set free those who were slaves all their lives. Why were they slaves? Because of their fear of death. What am I supposed to do with this one and only life? Well, I give it to Jesus and then it doesn't ever end. You have no fear of death because your life is everlasting. God does not want you to live in fear of death. He wants you to have true life that begins the moment you know Jesus. He wants you to have resurrection power because it's so countercultural. You get your past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven, so that when death does come, you get to trade up. Yeah. Woo! I am enjoying this message. Woo! One day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on that day that Jesus calls my name. Folks, Jesus has called us into freedom. And these aren't the only ones. These are just the ones I thought would be appropriate for today. And for a lot of you, this is undiscovered country. You've stepped into the part of getting rid of your guilt. But maybe, just maybe, one of the other ones, one of the other four, kind of resonated with you. So I got to ask you a question. Which of these things has got you enslaved? Which of these areas are you living as though you have no freedom? Are you locked in by the guilt? I mean, we got to deal with that one. If you're locked in by the guilt of some secret sin and shame, some failure or regret, well, then it's time to admit it to Jesus, change your mind, change the direction of your life, start living the new life, leave the old life behind, and ask for forgiveness. Because I'm just telling you, having a clean conscience and a clean slate, just simply, right now, with your eyes wide open, you could literally pray this prayer. Jesus, please, would you forgive me for those things that I've done that I know are wrong? I know they were wrong. They were selfish. They were dumb. They were hurtful choices. And then say to him, just surrender. Say, Lord, would you please help me accept your forgiveness? And I wouldn't leave off this part of the prayer. Would you also, Lord, teach me how to forgive myself? Because I don't want my conscience to be greater than your forgiveness. Maybe it's the whole issue of resentment and bitterness. Pointless pain. Do you know that God has such purpose for your life that if you will allow him, he will bring purpose out of your pain? Even the things people have said or done to you. Even the things that you've said and done to other people. But you got to trust God and ask him to fill you with love. And I don't mean just warm, fuzzy feelings. I'm talking about the kind of love that God's given to you and forgiveness for that person because he has forgiven you. Do that for your own sake. Do it in the power of God. Are you pressured by the expectations of others as I have been and leave your life in doubt? I'm simply saying, is today the day that you step into this freedom and you simplify your life because you decide to stop living for everybody else and you live for him instead? I hope so. It's worth it. Come on. Are you enslaved by a bad habit and all of your weaknesses? Well, there is a road to recovery and his name is Jesus. Yeah. Are you, my friend, afraid of dying? It's time that if you make peace with God, that if you open up your life to this freedom, he gives you the peace of God. And he does it through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to invite him to be your forgiver and leader, not because you're going to die tonight, because I don't know. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Not because you're going to die tonight, but because you got to live tomorrow and you want to live in victory and in freedom. I debated about this, but I just debated with myself into actually doing this. Where did I put those notes? It's like, oh, he's going off script. This morning when I was giving consideration to this message, I thought, oh man, there's a story that goes with that because a lot of people might listen to what I have to say and still want to back away from it. Give me a couple of minutes on this one. I don't typically read to you, but this is so good. A fellow by the name of Hiro Onoda was 20 years old when he was called up to join the army, the Japanese army. On December 17th, 1944, he was fully trained, full of self-confidence, the kind that comes from youth, and Lieutenant Onoda left home and headed for his first assignment in the Philippines, and his commanding officers issued very specific orders for he and his comrades. They said to him, it may take 3 years, it may take 5 years, but whatever happens, we'll come back for you. And until then, so long as you have one soldier, you are to continue to lead him. You may have to live on coconuts. If that's the case, live on coconuts. Under no circumstances are you to give up your life voluntarily. Onoda took these words more literally and seriously than that commander could have ever imagined. These Japanese soldiers accomplished the first phase of their mission. However, unknown to them, the commanding officers suffered several disconcerting losses as the Allies took control of this part of Southeast Asia. Onoda and his men were left to fend for themselves with little to no communication with their superior officers, and combat command unfortunately forgot about them. After initial heavy fighting and heavy losses, Onoda formed a cell of four soldiers, including himself, none of them older than 30 years of age, and they fought their guerrilla-style warfare daily and survived on rations of coconuts, bananas, scavenged food, and because of their excellent training in covert warfare, they themselves were practically invisible to the Philippine jungles. Onoda first saw a leaflet that was dropped by Allied aircraft in October of 1945. And it claimed on these leaflets that the war was over. It read, "The war ended on August 15th, come down from the mountain." And as they sat in the jungle, they decided the leaflet must be a clever trick by the Allies. Again, in December of 1945, the Allies dropped even more leaflets, these with a surrender order written by the general of the 14th Japanese Army Division. And still, they thought it was nothing more than a hoax, and so were those other leaflets and the newspapers that were left in conspicuous places, and the photos and the letters from their relatives and the recordings of Japanese relatives played through loudspeakers. And so year after year after year, these four men huddled together in the rain. They searched for food. They sometimes raided and attacked villagers and farmers, and every time they were fired upon, it convinced them again that the war still raged on. Isolated from the truth, everyone appeared to be the enemy. In 1949, One of the men slipped away and surrendered. In 1954, another was killed in a skirmish with a villager for nearly 20 more years. Onoda and his companion lived in the jungle and awaited the day when they would again be needed by the Japanese army. In October of 1972, Onoda's friend and fellow soldier died, and when his body was found, it caused many to believe that Onoda, who had been presumed dead, was still alive. In 1974, a college dropout, can't even pronounce his name, decided to go look for Lieutenant Onoda. Where others had failed, he succeeded. He found him and tried to convince him that the war was indeed over. Onoda explained that he would only surrender if his commander ordered him to do so. And this young man traveled back to Japan and found Onoda's former commander, who had since become a bookseller. And on March 9th of 1974, this young man and the commander met Onoda at the prearranged place, and the commander read the orders that stated all combat activity was to be ceased. Onoda wrote that at that moment, suddenly everything went black. A storm raged inside me. I felt like a fool for having been so tense and cautious on the way here. Worse than that, what I have been doing for all these years. So I pulled back the bolt on my rifle and I unloaded the bullets because the war was finally over. When he reached Japan some weeks later, he was hailed as a hero. I feel for him. It's a tragic story. But what brings me to tears, y'all, is that some of you live just like this. You know Jesus, but the world, your conscience, your habits keep you fighting a war that Jesus has already won. You have to surrender to him. And I plead with you, please do it today. I truly believe that Jesus called us to freedom, and it is not just the freedom from hell. It is the freedom to a life that is worth living. Do business with God today, church, if you would, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being given the privilege to speak truth. But sometimes it causes us to have to wrestle with things that are so difficult. The admission of our guilt, or the admission that we have lived with resentment or bitterness, or that we've lived trying to please someone else's expectations of our life. Or, Lord, sometimes we just feel like we're tied up by our desires or by our fear. So would you do this for us, please? And that is, show us the wisdom of what your word says today. And Holy Spirit of God, would you help it to land in our mind and our hearts where we need to deal with it? Because I don't know, but you do. You know the heart and soul of every person here, every person who's tuned in right now. And so by your resurrection power, I ask you, as we submit to you, would you set us free from worry and jealousy and envy and resentment? Lord, we need release and freedom from anger and guilt and the stress and bitterness. My friend, if you're listening, if you are within the sound of my voice, would you pray, God, I surrender to your control and to your freedom. And pray the simplest of prayers. God, take me. Take all of me. If you're not a Christ follower yet, I pray that you will accept this gift of getting a brand new life that Jesus has paid so dearly. Start there with forgiveness and freedom from your old life. But if you are a Christ follower and you want to keep getting closer and closer to Jesus, would you admit to him, Lord, I've been bound up. In fact, I've allowed myself to get bound up in all this stuff one more time. But I'm reviving my heart. And Jesus, please give me the power to break these chains one more time of lies and doubts and fear. Please renew my mind as I embrace your truth, your power, and your freedom. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, and thank you for the complete freedom that you bring to us through and through. Do a good work in your church, and then help your church to do a good work in the world. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.